Okay, well, let's get into it this morning on our conference here of Christian living. Heath gave us some topics that we could choose from, and I chose the topic of surrender. And looking back now, let me just say this, guys. If somebody gives you the opportunity to speak on some things, and surrender is one of those things, just pick another one. When you're teaching the Word of God, you become the first student. And in your life, throughout the process of studying to prepare for your lesson, the Lord takes you down a path where you get to live what you're about to speak about. And so remember that when somebody asks you to speak, because the Lord's been training me in surrender, and I got to be honest with you guys, this one has been really hard to put together. This lesson has been really hard to put together for many reasons. So let's just jump right into it. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning and just being in the Lord's presence, being around men that love the Lord? What an encouragement. Man, and let me just say, this is something that's on my heart right now, is that I wish there was more men here my age. Look around. Let's encourage some men my age in our 30s and 20s and 40s. And man, let's... Born after the 70s, yes. Yeah. But we need to be men that encourage one another and encourage each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, let's get right into our lesson here on surrendered life. But I want to point out a couple verses first that we want to keep in the back of our minds here as we're going through this on surrender. Is that the first one's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, and it says, "For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And the next verse is Romans 8:29, is that, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So those two verses inform us that God works in us according to his pleasure, and he wants to conform us to look like Jesus Christ. And that is the focus that we're going to be looking at here, and I hope that we can keep those verses in our mind as we go through here, is that it's God doing the work in us, and he is conforming us to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And we're to cooperate with that work that God is doing in our lives. The amazing thing about this topic is that this question is that, what are you surrendered to? What are you surrendered to? I'm not asking, are you surrendered to God? I'm asking, what are you surrendered to? The Bible tells us that whatever we yield to, that is what we serve. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So we see here that whatever we're yielding to in our lives, whatever we're giving place to in our lives, that is our master. That is who we serve. It doesn't give you an option of one thing or not. It's, what are you serving? And we know what we're serving by what we are surrendering to, because what we're surrendering to reveals who we're serving. Are we surrendering to sin, or are we surrendering to God? Jesus says in John 8:34, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So if we serve sin, we're committing sin, and that makes us a servant of sin. Man, I can testify to that before I was a believer. I know that man, there was sin in my life that I actually wanted to quit because as a non-believer, I wanted to stop doing those things because they were awful for my health. They were awful for everything in my life, my job and everything. I couldn't because I was a servant to it. I was a slave to it, and I couldn't get out of it. I was literally bound to that sin, and there was nothing I could do to get out of it. But the Lord interjected himself into my life just as he did in Paul's life and stopped me right in my tracks where I was at when my sin had caught up with me. And praise the Lord for doing that in my life. Man, there was nothing I was doing that was worthy of him doing that. But he interjected himself into my life and changed me forever. So what we surrender to reveals who or what we serve. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money, or God and worldliness, or you just can't serve God and anything else. You have to have a singleness of heart in what you're serving. Again, what we surrender to reveals whose servant we are. So the idea of surrender is actually on page two or three of where we should be, because we have to go back and look at servanthood at this point to really get us to the point that we need to be with surrender. So what does it mean to be a servant? Paul opens up his letters. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ," and in many of them it's a bond servant of Jesus Christ, and that bond servant is the word doulos. And it carries the basic idea of subservience and also has a wide range of connotations. It's sometimes used of one who's voluntarily serves others, but it most often refers to service in permanent bondage. In most cases, then that's what it's referring to. But we have a picture in the Old Testament of the word ebed in the Old Testament, and that's the Hebrew equivalent of this word. And the Mosaic Law refers to this, and it allows a servant to voluntarily become a bond servant of a master he loves and respects. And we find this in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. We just see this opportunity where, as servants, we can willingly be a servant of our master. So this is the picture that we have as a servant in Christ, is that we can love our master, and that we can serve him out of love rather than out of obligation and duty, and because we have to, because God wants us to have. He doesn't want us to have that heart of stone. He wants us to have a soft, malleable heart that he can mold and shape, that can be surrendered to him. So we see here that we must be bondservants like Paul was, and that means that we have to be willing to accept the things that come down the pike that might not be the most fun for us to go through, but God is using those things in our life to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And to conform us and to give us the ability to live a surrendered life to him. So surrender is the first thing that we think about. We just think of we're giving up, we're giving in, we're giving place, we're delivering up. It has more of a drawing away thought, I think, that, you know, the first things that come to my mind is that it's more of a passive word. But really, what we see in the scriptures on surrender is not a passive action. It is a determination. If you're going to wage war against sin in your life, if you're going to decide that you're not going to continue in sin, Paul asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If we're going to make the determination and purpose in our black little heart that we're not going to go in that direction, it's not a just drawing away. It is a determination. We have to make a determination to surrender. We're not just pulling back and letting go and letting God. It's a determination to say, I'm standing here on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's a determination to say, I have to stand for Christ, and in that, I'm surrendering to everything, the pulls of the world, the yearnings that I have in my flesh. So surrender is a determination to stand for everything that exalts the Lord and stand against anything that doesn't exalt the Lord. I think it's probably the most broad definition of as we can put on there. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, Jesus says to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. This losing of your life is giving up of your will and want and your purpose that you might have planned previously in your life. It's giving up of that so that you can follow the Lord, so that you can have that determined walk with the Lord. Also in Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So if you want the Lord to bless in this situation, you don't exalt yourself. You exalt the Lord, and that's a act of humility. You see that there's something greater. The Lord is something greater than and more holy and perfect than what you could ever be or come close to. Look at the examples in the Old Testament of people who became face to face with God. I mean, I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 6, where he's in the throne room, and you know, here's a guy that just came in the presence of the Lord, and his first reaction is, woe to me, woe is me, for I am undone. You know, that's his reaction to the Lord in this, and that's an act of surrender. We see in John chapter 3 and verse 30 this example of John the Baptist. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. If you want the Lord to be seen in you and through you, he must increase and you must decrease. That means that if you find yourself in an argument with somebody, maybe they should see Christ in you rather than you winning the argument. There's so many examples that we could talk about, but surrender to God means that we must obey him through allowing ourselves to be subject to him. When we're subject to him, we're also going to be subject to what he refers to as the higher powers. We know that in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Also, we see this in the household. God has an order to things in the household that we have to be surrendered to. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 25, and it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he had done, and there is no respect of persons. So we have in each of these verses an example of are you a man of the household? Well, don't provoke your children to wrath, or don't lest they should be discouraged. If you're a servant, and in this day and age, The encouragement here is to people that have a boss. You know, if you work for somebody, this is what he's talking about. Obey your boss in all these things with singleness of heart, not as a man pleaser, but as a servant of God. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. He says, for children, obey your parents in all things. It's pleasing to the Lord. So there's a whole list here of what it looks like to be a surrendered person and what that looks like in the household and everyday life. So we need to take those things to heart. And also, another example of this is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, speaking of your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Man, what a scary verse that is. Is that God can close off the line of communication to you if you're treating your wife bad. If you're mistreating your wife, he said, I'm not even going to talk to you. That your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That means you don't point out, look, you need to submit to me. I'm the husband, right? That's what the Bible says. You submit, okay? You know what submit means is that you lift them up. You lift them up so that they can flourish in the Lord, and you're training them in the things of the Lord, and you're not just making sure that they understand that they're supposed to submit, okay? That comes as you lift them up. This is an encouragement to us in how we should relate to our wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. You need to recognize she's not as strong as you are. She doesn't do things like you do things. And because of that, God has told us to dwell with them according to the knowledge and honor them. So some encouragement here on how we ought to be surrendered in our own homes and in our workplace and in our state and government situations. So we see here also, moving on, we have this fellowship in surrender. We have a fellowship with Christ's death. And we have examples. By the way, the word surrender, you're not going to find in your Bible. That's what really tripped me up right off the bat when I was working on this, is that most of the time I look up a word and do a word study, go to the Vines, go to the Concordance, go to dictionaries, you know, and figure out, okay, what's this really talking about in the original? But the word surrender is not in your Bible. Some of your Bibles will have surrender in the Old Testament, referring to warfare, that kind of thing. But the interesting thing is that it is a principle that we see throughout the Bible. Though the word is not spoken, it is a principle that we're to live by. But we see here in surrender that we have an obligation with a fellowship with Christ's death. Galatians 2:20 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible, and it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This says, I am crucified with Christ. That means that your sin was dealt with on the cross in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. If you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, your sin was in Christ on the cross. And because of that, we have the hope of the resurrection. God does not hold our sin to our account any longer. So praise the Lord for what took place on the cross in Christ, and that my sin was on the cross with Christ. It says, I am crucified with Christ. But he says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the whole idea here of surrender in one short verse, is that not I, but Christ liveth in me. I think that it's of extreme importance that we understand what it means to have Christ living in us. Because it is so important that the world around us see Christ living in us. It's so important that your family sees Christ living in us. And it's so important that your neighbors and your coworkers and the people you go to school with, or whatever it is that you're doing, whoever it is that you're surrounding yourself with, that they see Christ in you. Let every eye see Christ. Let every eye who sees me see Christ. Let every ear that hears me hear Christ. That's what this business of being conformed to the image of Christ is all about, is that they will see Christ in us. And that is what the utmost important is here in surrender, is that people will see Jesus. And let me just say, we will all benefit from our surrender. The more I surrender, the more surrendered I live toward God, the more you will see Christ in me and benefit. And vice versa, the more surrendered you live toward God, the more I will see Christ in you, and the more we grow together. So nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Let Christ shine in us. Let Christ have the place in us to be seen in us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. The same idea is that I'm crucified with Christ. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So this idea that the more that we are willing to be vessels for God's glory, the more that Christ is going to shine through us. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." It's an amazing verse that tells us how we are useless to the world, and the world is useless to me, because I'm living as a servant of the living God. So self-surrender is the struggle between the natural human impulses of self-seeking and the work of the Spirit of God in us. We know that there's this struggle. We all have this struggle. Surrender is the determination in our battle to fight against that. Surrender, like I said, is not the drawing away. It's not a giving in, giving place. It's the determination to stand against that. So let's talk a little bit about application of surrender. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And we'll see where the rubber hits the road with this. And these are all a reality check for us. As we read through these, let's look at this and put your name in here and see, okay, do I look like that? Okay, so verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Each one of these words should represent who we are. And as men, we don't like to, conform to these things. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think that might be the easier one for us. But you know what this means is that we have to surrender our wants, our desires, the things that come first in our mind, maybe, that we might want above all things. So just go through these one by one with all lowliness. How often are we lowly people? How often are we willing to maybe just allow something to take place rather than, be puffed up about it? And in meekness, and this meekness is an amazing idea of of like a horse being broke that's fit for the master's use. Meekness is not weakness. It's actually power in God's control. With long suffering, we're talking about patience here. How many of us have perfected that? And forbearing one another in love. Forbearing means that you just put up with somebody. You know, we aren't exactly the easiest people to get along with, but we have to put up with one another. We have a command from the Lord here to put up with one another. And I think a good example of this, obviously, is in Christ, who had compassion upon compassion for people. And that should be our example in these things, is that we're to have compassion on people. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We have a similar verse here in Colossians chapter 3 to learn from. And this is verses 12 through 15. And it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Okay, so we're to put on bowels of mercies. What does that mean? What does bowels of mercy mean? Well, have you ever heard a testimony of somebody, or maybe someone wanted to bring a prayer request to you, or these prayer requests come across the prayer chain, these emails, and man, you read them and you're like, oh man, I know that person, and wow, I just feel really awful for the situation they're going through, and man, that must be hard what they're going through, and you want to do something about it. It's like, man, I want to help you in one way or another. Can I bring you a meal, or can we, you know, whatever the situation might help the situation. That's bowels of mercies. If you have a compassionate heart for somebody because something going on in their life, that's bowels of mercies, that you would have that compassion. And it goes on to say kindness and humbleness of mind. These are high ground. And you know what? The world does not tout these things as being wonderful attributes that you should have, but Christ does. Christ has these lists for us to see and to recognize what it means to become more like Jesus. And this is what it means to become more like Jesus, is to look like this example here. So kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, we've been over those. Forbearing one another, we've been over that. Forgiving one another. Well, there's a hard one right there. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Man, high ground. This is all really high ground. Sometimes these are the hardest things that we can attain to in our life, because that means that when we go home and somebody might set you off a little bit, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to retaliate, or are you going to submit to the will of God in that? And that's the high ground that we're talking about here. What about your coworker at work that's always nagging at you about, wow, you're just a Christian, you're just one of those scoundrels that, you know, believes the Bible, and what do you do about that guy? Well, here's the list. They will know them by their love. They will know you by your love. So this is how we show them love. So surrender displays itself in many ways. One of them is how we respond to trials. Job is a great example of this. Job had a rough life because of his wife, right? You guys remember that verse? We're going to talk about that verse. Okay, Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You know, Job was a guy, he wasn't in direct rebellion against God when all these bad things happened to him. Job is an amazing example of surrender at the first part of this book. Let me say that, the first couple chapters. Job is an excellent example of surrender. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a surrendered heart. That's a determination to say, you know what? This is what God has allowed in my life. I'm going to trust him. He even says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But in chapter 2 here, we see in verses 9 and 10, then his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Wow. Wow. that would be a rough wife to go home to every day. She is not an encouragement in his Christian walk, I can tell you that. Verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? What a surrendered heart to be able to say, shall we receive good from God and not also receive evil? Evil being all the bad stuff that comes into your life. You know, the things that are discomforting in your life that take place. And wow, what eyes of faith for him to say, shall we just receive good from God, and shall we not also have things come into our life that will trip us up and be difficult for us to bear? Shall we just expect good all the time? Man, there is a dangerous gospel out there that is not the truth, that says, believe in God and he'll take care of all your problems, right? Wow. That is not the truth of God. You have a whole new set of problems to deal with now. Now you have, as a believer, when you step from being in the world to being part of God's family, you have a whole new set of targets on you, right? I mean, from the wiles of the devil, the darts, the fiery darts, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. There is a whole new set of problems that you have in your life now as a believer. So God does not necessarily make your life easier when you become a believer. But God is with you through all of the problems in your life as a believer. God is not, he will never leave you or forsake you. So, surrender displays itself in how we respond to trials. And look to Job in those first couple chapters for a good example in that. It also displays itself in how we relate to others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let each esteem others better than themselves. It doesn't say others are better than you. It says esteem others as though they are better than you. That means that when you're surrendered to God, when you're living a life of in this Christian living realm that we're in, and we are surrendering to God, when we're determining to oppose sin, when we're determining to oppose the flesh and the world, then we're going to esteem others, or we ought to esteem others better than ourselves. We ought to want to serve others, and in so doing, we're serving the Lord. If we're serving others for the sake of serving others, we're not serving the Lord. If we're serving others because we're serving the Lord, then that's the right heart motive of what we're doing. So the next way that surrender displays itself in our lives is obedience. And this is a really important one. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel 15. Saul is king, Samuel is the prophet. Verse 2 and 3 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infants and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now go down to verses 22 and 23. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord..." well, let me fill in here. So they went to battle with Amalek, the Amalekites, and they had the victory over them, but Saul was not obedient in doing what God said to do there in verse 3. He did not slay everybody that he said to slay. They did not slay all their, you know, all the cattle and everything that they were told to get rid of, but rather, you know, they took the spoils that they thought would benefit them. Man, that was the wrong thing to do. Saul didn't obey God in this. So here we go down to verse 22 and 23. It says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." It was at this time that God rejected Saul from being king of Israel, because he did not obey him. This is so important that we obey the Lord. And that's easier said than done. We can sit around a group of believers and talk about obedience and how wonderfully easy it is, but then Monday you go to work and it's not as easy, or whatever you do on Monday. So we're meant to encourage each other and come alongside each other. So we have these character traits of a surrendered person. So we just talked about obedience. Another character trait is humility. We have thankfulness is a character trait of a person. Surrendered person, patience, compassion, meekness, love for God and love for others. These are all character traits of a surrendered person. There's a reality check that we need to look at here. Let me ask you a few questions. How willing are you to be imposed upon? How willing are you to obey the word of God? Is it more important for you to win an argument than for the person to see Christ in you? What have we surrendered to his service? There's this amazing truth that, you know, we can, we have gifts in the body. There are spiritual gifts in the body. And God has enabled each one of us with a spiritual gift. But we also have natural talents. I can play guitar. You know, I can do different things. You all have different things that you can do. That does not require the Spirit of God to enable you to do that. Our natural talents as Christians should be surrendered to the feet of Christ. We should consecrate in a way the things that we have, the natural abilities that we have, and in so doing, it becomes a gift to the church. If a person is very talented piano player, and they've surrendered that to the Lord, then they're going to be working on songs that are godly songs, and they're going to be doing things that are to please the Lord in that. So think in your life of things that are a natural talent for you. Maybe it's going and swinging a hammer, going to Glacier Bible Camp and helping out there with all the needs that are there. You know, surrender those things to the Lord. Dig in ditches for the Lord. Surrender those things to God. That means you purpose in your heart to do that for God. That doesn't mean, oh, I just withdraw and, you know, let it be, God. You know, you can have it if you want it. But no, it means you determine to do that for the Lord in his name. So that's what I mean by doing that. So the next thing I want to talk about here is really amazing. Turn to 2 Timothy verse 3, or chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We get a picture here of what it's going to be like in the last days, and we are living in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're going to go through some things here that are examples of what it looks like to not be surrendered to God. We've looked at what it means to be surrendered to God. Now we're going to look at the opposite of what it means to be surrendered to God. There are numerous examples we have in the scriptures for bad examples of surrender. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So here we have this whole list of what it means or what it looks like to not be surrendered to God. So what list describes us? What list mostly matches your character? The lists that we looked at before or this list? Are we lovers of our own selves? That means we do what we want when we want, when it pleases us, because that's what we want. Covetous, boasters. Who do you boast about? Are you boasting about the Lord or are you boasting about yourself? Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Wow, isn't that an interesting one that one made it in there? Unthankful. We're going to come back to that. Unholy, without natural affection. If we're ever living in a time that is without natural affection, man, today is the day that people are living without natural affection. You hear stories of, man, people, ladies giving birth to babies and in the bathroom and throwing them in the garbage on their way out. I mean, without natural affection, abortion, things that are going on that a mother's natural care for her child is one of the strongest bonds, one of the strongest human bonds that we have today or ever. And that's just out the window. That's thrown in the garbage. That is what it means to be without natural affection. Truce breakers. I remember... you guys probably remember better than I do that your right handshake was a pending contract, right? I see a lot of you guys nodding your heads. Is it today? No. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. I'm using the old King James here. Incontinent. What that means is you don't have any self-control. There's no self-control. That means whatever comes out of your mouth is whatever's going on in your head, and that's not always the best thing, is it? Some things you ought to keep to yourself, right? fierce. There are some fierce people today. Man, turn on the news. People are just fierce about not getting their way in politics and whatever. Despisers of those that are good. This is talking about people that call evil good and good evil. Traitors, heady, high-minded traitors, man. Anyway, the list goes on. We get the idea. This is what it looks like to be a not surrendered person. You're not surrendered to God if you portray what this is talking about. Romans 15:4 tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We're going to quickly grow through a guy's testimony by the name of Jonah. And God gave us these things in the scriptures that we would have hope in them, that we would learn from them. God gave these as examples to us so that we can look at these and learn. I'm going to go back to Jonah chapter 1, and it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And verse 3 says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." That's only verse 3 of this book. Jonah must... We don't get a history of Jonah. we get Jonah starting at his disobedience, but we can imagine that if somebody is consecrating their life to the Lord as a prophet of the Lord, if you are the mouthpiece of God, there must have been something that took place in your heart at some point that made you want to follow the Lord and serve him with your whole heart. Jonah has left his first love. Jonah is like the, I believe it's the Ephesian church in Revelation that has left their first love. And this is the outcome of it, is that verse 3 of the book called Jonah, he's already fleeing from God's will. So the first thing that we learn about this opposite example of surrender is that he doesn't obey God. The first thing that we see is that we're not obeying God if we're not surrendering to God. That is the first attribute of somebody, a believer, who is not surrendered to God, is disobedience. And then the rest of this chapter just, you know, explains, we know the story, how it explains how he went on the ship, there was a great tempest, there was this great storm, they're all about to die. And, you know, Jonah's, you know, he finally confesses to them who he is, and it frightens the guys, and you know, they ended up, he agrees to it, they throw him off the ship. Jonah understands this is from the Lord. This is, you know, he totally gets it. He knows why they're going through this, because of him, because he's fleeing from God. He's disobeying God. So what happens is he gets thrown off the ship, gets swallowed up by a great fish, and the sea's calm. So now chapter 2, we have Jonah in the belly of the fish. This is his prayer. We see his repentance in this chapter. The last couple verses 9 and 10 say, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." You can hear Jonah's heart in that. He is crying out of his greatest devastation in his life. He's crying out to God to be merciful to him. Verse 10 says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land." And then we get to chapter 3, and it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Notice that the word of the Lord did not change. God did not change what he wanted Jonah to do because Jonah went through a great trial. God's word did not change. His command to Jonah stayed the same. His command was to go to the Ninevites, these scary people that are, you know, way up in Spokane over there, and they're the scary people that, you know, might frighten you a little bit. They're the Samaritans that would be in Jesus' day, the people that were, you know, not really the people you wanted to run into. So, verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey and cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So Jonah did as God said. He went to the city. He went in there and spent a day going around and saying, "Yet 40 days and your city will be overthrown." And, you know, this is a big city, a very worldly place. And Jonah goes there, and we're going to see this, but Jonah goes there out of obligation. Jonah does not go there because of his love for the Lord. Jonah doesn't go there to do this out of gratefulness to God. He's not doing it out of a servant's heart. He's doing it because he knows he has to do it. I don't want to go back in the fish. I'm going to Nineveh. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. He does this out of obligation. And the rest of this chapter, we see that one day that Jonah spent in Nineveh and going around and saying, "Yet 40 days and God will overthrow your city," they all repent. This heathen culture, this awful city, that's like, I mean, what if we went down to San Francisco and ran around for a day and said, "Yet 40 days and God will destroy the city," and everybody turns and repents, and Nancy Pelosi drops down and says, "Praise God for showing us and sending us Jonah," and no. That's what it would be like. So God does this amazing work in Nineveh. And up to the king, it says, to the greatest of them, to the least of them, they proclaim a fast, they do all these things. Okay, so verse 10 of chapter 3, and it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he'd say that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So he did not overthrow their city after 40 days. So, chapter 4, here we get to see the heart of Jonah in this. And this is sad. This is a sad commentary on this man's life. He says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly that he was very angry. Why would it exceedingly displease Jonah to see God work? Don't you want to see God work in your life? If we're surrendered believers, we want to see God at work around us, in us and through us, and those are, you know, the people around us. You know, if you're a minister of the gospel, I can imagine, if you see an amazing work of God, you're going to get excited about that. You're going to want to be a part of that. You're going to want to be a part of the continuance of that. Just imagine, men, you have an opportunity to disciple all these people in the Lord. These guys know nothing about this God of the Hebrews. What an opportunity for discipleship. What an opportunity for ministry. Jonah's outside of the city, and he's displeased. He's angry about it. Why? It's his heart. Verse 2, and it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Man, we see Jonah's heart in this. He's got this displeasure. He's angry because God did this amazing work. Why? What an awful heart attitude. He says it's better for me to die than to live. Why? Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow until he might. So he basically went out, and, you know, you prop up some sticks together, you know, and he sits under it so he can be in the shade a little bit. And it says, he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he's going to sit out there thinking, I'll bet you in 40 days God goes ahead and destroys this city. And so verse 6, he says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah. And we have this, you know, he's giving him more shade with this gourd. And it says in verse 6 that Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd, he said? And Jonah says, I do well to be angry even unto death. Man, look, listen to his heart. This guy is just obstinate against the things of the Lord. He's obstinate to get his way. He's obstinate to not surrender. He's obstinate to not do the things that we read about in Ephesians, you know, how we have lowliness of mind, how we have humility, how we have love. He's obstinate against those things. He doesn't want that. This meekness, thankfulness, compassion, he doesn't have any of that. And isn't that amazing? Jonah was unthankful. Jonah was unthankful for the things that God had done here. And that's why I mentioned before about when we read that in, I believe it was 2 Timothy, about, you know, the perilous times and how there people will be unthankful. Because Jonah and this whole thing is unthankful. Jonah just did not want anything to do with the will or the word of God other than just to get it behind him. Let that not be our heart. Let it not be our heart to do things out of just, okay, I'm going to do that out of obligation because I have to. Okay, I'll be conformed to the image of Christ because I have to. We should be willing to do this in joy. So let our hearts be right before God in this, in our sanctification, in our process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And let us learn from Jonah, but there is one positive thing that we learned from Jonah here. And that's that God took him to a feeble, to his most core of his, he had nothing. He was in the fish, just with nothing. And what did he do? God still used him. God used him despite of him, because he still did a work in Nineveh, no matter what his heart condition. So God still accomplished what he wanted to accomplish in Jonah when he took him to nothing. Okay, we're going to finish with this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, actually, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 13, 4. It says, "For though he was crucified through weakness," speaking of Christ, "yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Surrender is living in the power of God and having God, Jesus Christ, seen and heard and living through you. And we all benefit from that. And this example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's what we ought to learn from Jonah, from this, is that when I am weak, God is strong in my life. God is able to use me more when I am surrendered to him and I make a determination to allow him to work through me and live through me. Christ lives in me. I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Let Christ so richly dwell in you that everybody who sees you sees Christ, and people that hear you hear Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Let us so let our light shine that people can see Christ in us. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're just enamored by your examples in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. God, we're thrilled by the fact that you would use us, sinful man, that you want to live in us and live through us and be a part of our lives and use us to be a part of other people's lives. Thank you, God, for the fellowship that we have one with another in Christ. Thank you that we can have a personal relationship with you, and thank you that we can be a part of what you're doing on this planet. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.